Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, we're going to look to the Word of God today. Isaiah chapter 9, if you would grab your Bible, stand to your feet and turn with me to Isaiah the 9th chapter. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7 as we did last week. This is going to be our foundational text for the month of December as we study through the names of Jesus that are given by the prophet Isaiah in verse 6. But we're going to read verses 1 through 7. We talked about this passage last week and what was going on and what was happening at this time in Judah and Israel. But as Isaiah writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 1, he says, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning, it says, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he will make it glorious by way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Verse 2 says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." That great light is obviously Jesus. "Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nation. You will increase their joy. They will rejoice in your presence as with the joy of harvest, as people rejoice when they divide the spoils." Verse 4 says, "For you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the marching warrior and the roar of battle and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire." Verse 6, "For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called," not his names, but his name will be called, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." I love verse 7. "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and up to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this." Father, I thank you that today we can look to your word that was written thousands of years ago but still has relevance to apply to our lives today. Because of the increase of Jesus' government that has no end, and because of his coming to this earth and his living a perfect sinless life and his death on a cross and his resurrection and his ascension unto heaven and the Holy Spirit that he gave to be with us in each and every moment, we can be alive with you and we can look to your word to find applicable truths and revelation that will increase our lives and help us to make a greater impact to those that are around us. We invite you today in this moment and in this place. This is the sanctuary of the Most High God. You hold authority and you reign and you rule here. And I just declare that Jesus is Lord over our lives, over this church, over DeKalb County, and over the world. We honor you today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You can be seated today. Today is week 2 of our Advent series, which is His Name Will Be Called. If you'd like sermon notes, you can scan the seat back in front of you, the QR code that's right there. You can scan this QR code that's on the screen. This one will take you directly to those sermon notes so that you can follow along each and every week as we continue to talk about Jesus, who he is, who he was, and what he means to our life. Before we get into the actual word, I want to talk about Advent because that's where we left off last week. Advent is the arrival of a notable person or event, and Advent is when we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, but also it reminds us of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that he's coming back to take his bride to be with him forever. And we're not doing this on the Sunday mornings, but church history and church tradition holds that every Sunday leading up to Christmas, you would light a candle, and that candle would represent something different each week leading into the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. The first candle represents hope. That's what would have been lit last week. And then the second one today that we would light represents peace. And we're going to do these candles actually at our candlelight Christmas Eve service. I know tradition holds that you would would light them each week going up to, but that's what we're going to have for our Christmas Eve service this year. But I do want to talk for a moment about hope and peace. Hope is expectation, anticipation, the belief that something will be fulfilled. And Jesus brought hope to us that we can have the expectation that we're going to get to spend eternity with the Father forever. But he also brought peace. Peace is quietness. Peace means rest. But if you look up peace in Greek and in Hebrew, both of them in their definitions have something that leads us to understand that peace means to tie together. So because Jesus Christ came, he was able to unite mankind, humanity, with the divine, with the Father. He prayed, Father, that they would be one the way that you and I are one. And so because of the Prince of Peace, who we'll talk about in a few weeks coming, he provided peace with God, oneness, togetherness, quietness, and rest, where we had animosity and we had turmoil and we were separated from God. Through the coming of Jesus, we have and we can live in peace. So I want you to be thinking about peace. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, when the angel showed up to the shepherds to announce the arrival of Jesus Christ, they said this to him in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men." So because Jesus came to earth, he brought peace that we could not have without him. And so what we're doing over the next few weeks, we started last week, we're looking at some of the prophecies that Isaiah made concerning the arrival of the Messiah, and not just what he said, but the fact that what Jesus would be when he came to the earth and how he personified each of the names recorded for him. Last week, we talked about Emmanuel, God with us. This week, we're going to talk about him being the wonderful counselor. Last week, we discussed the historical context for our text and how you can never separate historical context from the text. And we realized in chapter 7 and in chapter 9 that Isaiah prophesies a child, and undoubtedly the people of Israel, or Judah rather, undoubtedly assumed that that child would be Hezekiah, king who we know as King Hezekiah, who was the son of an evil king in Judah. And they thought that because it says the government will rest on his shoulders, well, who would the government shoulders rest on that was a child other than the birth of the son of the king? And so they assumed it would be Hezekiah, but obviously God was speaking of the coming Messiah who would come some 700 years later. But the people in that day and age and in that time that they were living, no one was expecting it to be happening in the future. They were expecting that it was going to be that child that was being born right now, because they didn't expect the divine to put on human flesh, perform miracles, teach, move with compassion, die on a cross, be completely sinless, rise again from the grave. But yet God had orchestrated a masterful plan from the beginning of time that he would set in motion in Bethlehem in the perfect time and in the perfect moment. But here's the thing is, Jesus was not born to nobility, even though that's what they assumed would happen, because the government would rest on his shoulders. They thought that he would be a noble. They thought he would be a king. But he was the prince, and he is the King of Kings, but it wasn't the way that they were expecting. He wasn't even born in a picturesque way. He was born and placed in a manger, which was actually a place of great filth and dirtiness that no one would expect. That's where a king would be laid, or that's where a Messiah would be laid. He actually also didn't even come at a time of peace, so what greater time for the Prince of Peace to come than a time when the world needed peace? Peace, maybe more than ever. There was great turmoil and a lot of crazy things going on. The Romans were ruling the land of Israel at that time. And he also came in the humble form of a babe, just like Isaiah prophesied that he would, to show us the love of God manifested. And he grew in wisdom and stature, favor with God and with man, according to the book of Luke. And he showed us how to follow our Creator and how to love our fellow man. He was everything that the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah and David and Daniel prophesied about, and he was so much more than all of that as well. Last week, I said earlier, we talked about how he's Emmanuel, God with us, but today we're going to talk about him being the wonderful counselor. Now, some translations, I mentioned this last week, they separate these two names. It says wonderful, comma, counselor, comma, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But in the Tanakh, which is the Hebrew Old Testament, it is one name. It's not wonderful, comma, counselor. It's just wonderful counselor. And many translations in English translate it that way as well. Now, while he is both wonderful and a counselor. I believe that there's a reason that his name is Wonderful Counselor, because it could also be defined as this: supernatural guidance. I don't know about you, but I want supernatural guidance in my life. I don't want to just go based upon what I feel, what I think, what I know. I need heaven to intervene in my life. I need God to show me where to go and what to do. And so I'm so thankful that Isaiah prophesied and said there's a man coming, or a child coming, but he would become a man who was fully man, fully God, who would give us supernatural guidance in every single aspect of our life. He's able to give heavenly wisdom for earthly living. So he doesn't leave us to our own devices, but instead he shows us and counsels us and guides us and leads us in the paths that we should walk. And we're going to uncover more of that today. First, let's start with defining these two words in the Hebrew: wonderful and counselor. The word wonderful in Hebrew means miraculous. It means something uncommon. It means marvel or marvelous. It means to be extraordinary. So his name will be called miraculous, uncommon, marvelous, and extraordinary. And counselor means to advise, to counsel, to consult, to resolve. So you can almost do this. You can say he's a miraculous advisor. He's an uncommon counselor. He's a marvelous consultant. And he's an extraordinary resolver of the issues of your life. So we are promised by God through his mouthpiece Isaiah a savior that will be able and willing to give marvelous consultation, extraordinary advice, a Messiah that can bring miraculous resolve. You remember those games that they used to give you to play maybe when you were in grade school and you had to match the word with the other word to make a phrase or to make a sentence? We can almost do that with any of these because he is wonderful. He is all of these things. He is counselor, so he is all of these things. And so I kind of match some of them together. And I love miraculous resolve. Our Savior that was given to the earth some 2,000 years ago, who is still alive and well today, seated at the right end of the Father, making intercession for you, is able to bring miraculous resolve. Now let's break it down even further. What is miraculous? A miracle is anything that defies the law of nature. It's anything that mankind cannot do or produce on our own. It means we need supernatural intervention in order for it to become a reality. And so Jesus is promised to us to be the miraculous resolver in our lives. Resolve means to settle or find a solution to a problem, dispute, or contentious matter. I don't know about you, but many times in life, I face problems. We all face problems. No one's immune to problems. There's many times in my life that I have disputes. Maybe it's with someone that I love. Maybe it's someone that I've never met before, but I've had disputes in my life. I've had contentious matters. I've had things that needed to be settled. And in that moment, I don't just need to rely on what I know or how I can fix this situation. I need the miraculous resolver to set into this situation and show me what I need to do, how I need to respond, how I need to act. And I don't know about you, if there's some things in your life, and I would guess that there are some things that you need some resolve. You need some contentious matters settled. You need some problems fixed. Jesus is the solution to anything that you face today. We saw that throughout his ministry. And that's actually what I want to do today is we can look at what Isaiah wrote, but here's the beautiful thing. We don't just have to look at what Isaiah wrote. We can look at who he was. We can look at who he is. We can look at the scripture in the Gospels, and we can see that everything that was written about him in 700 BC was fulfilled in 30 AD, that through the 3.5 years of ministry in his life, he was exactly who he said that he would be through his prophets, and he was a wonderful counselor. He worked miracle after miracle. John tells us, in fact, the Gospel of John says that at the end of it, it says, in fact, if everything that Jesus did was recorded, all the books in the world could not contain the wonders and the miracles that he performed. That's how miraculous of a resolver he was when he was on the earth. He performed so many miracles, so many things that defied the law of nature that people didn't understand, that John said we can't even fit it all in a book. The book would be too big and no one would be able to read all of it. That's how many great things he did while he was on the earth. One thing that I love as I read the Gospels and I look at the life of Jesus is no one left his presence with an unresolved issue when they came to him in faith. Now, you could say, well, what about the rich young ruler? Obviously, he didn't come to him in faith because his faith didn't have works. Therefore, it was dead. He didn't follow the instruction that Jesus gave. Anytime someone came to Jesus in faith and they said, would you heal me? Would you deliver me? Would you heal my son? Would you heal my daughter? Would you deliver my child? Whenever they came in faith, they never left with an unresolved issue because he is the miraculous resolver. And if you believe that he is the wonderful counselor, you will experience his miraculous resolve in your life. Every single one of us comes to crossroads in our life. Multiple times where we don't know which way to go or what to do. In that moment, what we need is miraculous counsel. We need someone who is wonderful and extraordinary and uncommon, and not just what we have seen and not just what we've heard from people, but what does God say about the situation? Where does God want me to go? Because hopefully as a Christian, you don't want to live by your own will or what someone else thinks you should do. What does dad think I should do? What does mom think I should do? What does God say that I should do? And so we'll come to crossroads in our life, and whether that's a relationship. Should I date this person? Should I marry this person? Should I go into business with this person? Maybe that's a job. Should I take this promotion? Should I transfer from this company or this department to another company or to another department? Should we buy this house and live here? Or should we, buy this car? Those are big decisions that we make. And I would encourage you, it's not just, is it a good deal? It's, does God want me to have it? Because sometimes what looks like a good deal can actually get you into a problem. And it looks like, oh, this is a great deal on this car, but then it breaks down all the time. But if you would have followed God, he might have gotten you into something that would have been more sustainable and more beneficial for your life. And you may say, man, that's a little far-fetched. I believe that God wants to be intricately involved in every single aspect of your life. He's watching out for every part. He has not missed one thing, and he wants what's best for his children. Just like a parent would not want a child to be broke down on the side of the road, God is your father, and he wants you to be sustained and provided for and protected. And if you'll follow his counsel, he'll lead you in the best ways of life. Maybe it's in parenting situations. He'll bring solutions. One of the things that, about him being a counselor in resolve is to bring a solution. I've been many times in my life, I'm like, I need an answer and I need a solution. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ will be that resolver to give you the solution that you need when you don't know what to do. Should I retire? Should I keep working? Ask him about it. How do I overcome this temptation? Why don't you ask him for help? He'll advise you. He'll counsel you. How do I navigate this battle? What do I do about this health situation? Ask him. He might tell you to go to the doctor because he gave the doctor the wisdom and the strength and the knowledge to know how to fix it. He might say, just trust me and he'll bring healing in your life. But our job is simply to ask him. What do you want me to do? We need sound advice that will give us, here's what happens when you get sound advice. It gives you confidence to move forward. Sometimes when you get stuck at a crossroads, you're not going anywhere because you're like, well, I don't want to make the wrong decision. And that ends up manifesting as fear in your life. Well, what if I go this way and it's the wrong choice? What if I go that way and it's the wrong choice? When you get sound advice from God, you realize I can move forward in confidence. Why? Because I know that God is not going to lead me to failure. God is not going to lead me to defeat. He's going to lead me in triumph. He's going to lead me in victory. He's going to lead me in peace. He's going to lead me in hope. He's going to lead me into joy. So Isaiah confirms this attribute of the Christ in the 11th chapter of his book, verses 1 and 2, making another prophetic prediction of a coming Messiah. It says in verse 1 of Isaiah, the 11th chapter, then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse. Jesse is David's father. And a branch, notice how it's a capital B, a branch from his roots. Jesus came through from the tribe of Judah, which would be of the seed of David or the stem of Jesse. Verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. There's another prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61 says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good tidings to the poor. Jesus, one Sabbath, goes to the synagogue and he stands and he reads the scripture and he finds the place in the scroll of Isaiah where it is written, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news. He reads that, he closes the scroll, and he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Jesus bore witness of the fact that the Spirit of God was resting upon him when he read that scripture. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and shrink. It's interesting that in the middle of this prophecy of the Spirit of God resting upon him, that Isaiah confirms once again that Jesus would have the Spirit of counsel. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look in the New Testament at some places where Jesus exemplifies and shows us the fact that he was in fact wonderful counselor. And one of the ways I want to look at that is through the teaching of Jesus. When Jesus was teaching, he gave perfect advice. If you look in the Gospels, and maybe your Bible is like mine, where the letters of Jesus are written in red, you can count it for sure that anything written in red is sound advice and it's sound counsel, because he was, in fact, the wonderful counselor, instructing us how to live a life that was pleasing to God and preferring of other people. Now, I want to take a quick look at just one portion of teaching of Jesus. It's his most famous portion of teaching. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest recorded sermon that we have of Jesus. It's accounted in the book of Luke and in the book of Matthew. But in the book of Matthew, it starts in chapter 5 and it ends in chapter 7. And in that teaching alone, when it says that Jesus went up on the mount, he sat and he began to teach them. He advised us, here are some of the high points of that sermon. He advised us on how to live a happy and a blessed life. That's the Beatitudes. He advised us on how to deal with anger and how to deal with lust. He spoke about divorce, so he talked about marriage. He spoke on making oaths. He told us to not take revenge on those who wrong us or mistreat us. He taught us instead to love our enemies, to give to those who are in need. He taught us in that passage of scripture the Lord's Prayer, so he advised us and counseled us on how to pray. He taught us that we should give to those in need, that we should love our enemies, fasting, storing up treasures in heaven. He comforted us by letting us know in chapter 6 that there's no need to worry, because if our Father in heaven will take care of the birds of the air and he'll take care of the lilies of the field, how much more will he take care of us who are his children? He gave us wisdom in chapter 7, telling us that we should not judge others. He invited us to ask and to seek and to knock, knowing that if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. And if we knock, the door will be open to us. He taught us at the end of all of his teaching, the last thing that Jesus focuses on in the Sermon on the Mount is he says, there was a wise man and there was a foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock and the foolish man built his house upon the sand, illustrating to them, if you will build your life on everything that I am counseling you, teaching you, and advising you to do, you will last through the storms. The same rain, the same wind came and beat against both houses, but the one that was on the rock stood and the one that was on the sand failed. Why? Because they put their trust in, or because he built his house on the rock, symbolizing if we will build our lives on the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, that we will be able to withstand the storms of life as well. Now, these are all some pretty important topics that Jesus was talking about 2,000 years ago that are still relevant for us in our life today. It's amazing, because when you give sound advice, it doesn't go out of style. Jesus gave this advice 2,000 years ago, and if we will live our life by it today, we'll be as successful now as they were then if we will build our life upon his advice. These topics and these issues, they are excellent consultation to build our life on. Another thing that I want to focus on about Jesus is in the Gospels, Jesus is referenced by a title, either his name or a title, 90 times. 90 times they refer to him either by name or by a title. 60 of the 90 times he is either called rabbi or teacher, because he was either advising, counseling, or instructing people all the time. And they came to see him. Even though he was not classically trained as a rabbi, people observed and realized he's a teacher. He's a rabbi. He instructs, and he does so with authority. So 2/3 of the time that people are referencing Jesus by a title, they're calling him rabbi, which means teacher, because he was constantly advising on how to live life the best way, which was God's way. Jesus, his teaching, if you want to look at it this way, to the multitudes, like the Sermon on the Mount or other discourses that he gave, was widespread advice, widespread counsel. What he was doing is he was telling a great many of people the counsels and the secrets and the mysteries of God, and he was revealing himself to them as wonderful counselor. Now, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, it says this: when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. So they looked at him and they were like, you don't just tell us what to do, but there's authority behind what you say. There's meaning behind what you say. There's purpose behind what you say. There was an obvious difference between Jesus and the teachers of Israel because he was a wonderful counselor. He was a marvelous instructor. He was a miraculous resolver of the issues that they were facing. And the problem was the teachers of Israel, they were speaking things that didn't apply to where they were and what they were living in. And Jesus said, I'm able to come and speak a relevant word to where you are that will help you live the life that God called you and created you to live. But he also had specific times where he didn't just teach widespread counsel, but he would advise a small group or number of people. And we obviously know he had 12 disciples. And there's a time in Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So notice, Jesus is modeling for them what life with God looks like. He's in a certain place and he's praying, and they observe Jesus praying and they realize, whatever he has, I want that as well. And so they come to him and they say, would you instruct us on how to pray? Would you teach us how to pray? Because one of the definitions of counsel also can mean to instruct, and the word teach means simply to instruct as well. So they came to Jesus and they said, would you instruct us? Would you teach us? Would you guide us through what it looks like to pray? In fact, one of the biggest apps out there right now in the religious world is called Hallow, and it's an app that is guided prayer that people can, and they've got all these celebrities that I didn't even know knew who God was, and they're like, hey, pray with me today, and I'm going to show you how to pray, and I'm not judging those people. I'm glad that they're at least praying, but they want guided prayer. Do you realize that Jesus gave us a guide to prayer in his word by teaching us and showing us when you approach the Father, approach him in a humble and a reverent way. When you come to him, it's okay to ask him for what you need. You should ask him to forgive you of all your sin and to help you through your day and to provide everything that you have and to not lead you into temptation. That's what he did. As they came and they said, Lord, would you show us, teach us, instruct us, counsel us on how to pray? And Jesus didn't go, figure it out yourself, because he's a wonderful counselor. He said, okay, when you pray, say, Father. This would be such a foreign concept to them because they didn't view God as Father. They viewed God as judge. They didn't view God as Father. They viewed God as some masterful being that was almost untouchable. Jesus said, no, when you pray, I want you to call him Father. That's how I want you to come to him. Say, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. That version of the Lord's Prayer is obviously different from the version of the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what I want to say to you today. If you need his advice, ask him. Amen. That's what they learned. The disciples got an answer on how to pray because they asked an all-important question. Will you teach us how to pray? He's not far, he's near. He's not evading. He's saying, I'm here, and if you just ask me, I'll counsel you. I'll show you what you need to do. One of my favorite hymns is What a Friend We Have in Jesus, but it comes to a part where it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Do you realize there's weights and there's burdens that you and I carry on a regular basis, all because we have not, because we ask not? We don't have the answer of the Lord that gives us confidence to move forward simply because we have failed to ask him. Maybe we're afraid to ask him. Maybe we are ignorant of the need to ask him. Or maybe we're just so overwhelmed by the problems that we're currently facing that we're looking at those like Peter did when he was walking on the waves and he took his eyes off of Jesus. It's easy to get confused and to get distracted by the waves of life and take our eyes off of Jesus. And I'm encouraging you today, look to him, because he's a wonderful counselor. He will advise you in marvelous ways. If you want to know what to do, then you need to consult the counselor. Think about it this way. It'd be like And maybe you've done this. I know I've done this. Complaining about a pain in your side for days and days and days. Or I've got this bum knee. Or I've got a bad issue in my neck. Or I've got this spot on the side of my head. And just, I don't know about it. It kind of worries me. And we just complain about it. What do we need to do, actually? We need to set up a consultation with someone who knows what they're looking at. Instead of looking at in the mirror and going, I don't know, or it hurts every single day, we need to set up a consultation so that the doctor can say, hey, this is what you're facing, and this is the way to remedy that. Here's some therapy, or here's some medicine, or here's why that is causing that situation. It's amazing that we'll go through life and we'll complain about things and allow things to bother us and create issues in our life. When we have a counselor that we can call on 24/7, and he will reveal to you what the issue is and how to deal with it. Yeah. So Jesus would do widespread counsel by teaching to what the Bible refers to as multitudes. He would do small group counseling when the disciples would come to him and they would ask him, hey, what did that parable mean? And he would break it down for them. Or when a disciple would come and say, would you teach us to pray? And he would say, sure, here's how you pray. Or we also have one-on-one counsel that Jesus gave, and I'm going to give you two different examples of it. The first one in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we have an account of a man named Nicodemus, who was a high-ranking official in Israel's religious system, coming to Jesus by night and starting a conversation with him. And he's saying, we know that you have to be from God. There's no way that we can discredit that. There's no way we can discount that. And Jesus begins to have this discourse with this gentleman, and he counsels him regarding the kingdom of heaven. He says, nobody can get into the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again. And then Nicodemus says, well, how is it that I can go again to my mother's womb and be born again? That doesn't make sense. And Jesus says, no, I'm talking about being born of the Spirit. And he begins to counsel him, and that's where we get John 3:16, where Jesus reveals the truth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. Jesus, for 21 verses, counsels Nicodemus one-on-one and advises him and teaches him. Even at one point, he says, how is it that you're the teacher of Israel and you don't even know these things, okay? So Nicodemus, he is the teacher of Israel. That's his job. And he doesn't even understand the things that were written in the prophets and in the law concerning the arrival of the Son of God, who would be Jesus Christ. And Jesus is like, it's me, okay? I'm here. And he's revealing and he's counseling him. If you go to the next chapter, John chapter 4, they go to, Jesus and his disciples travel to Samaria, and they're hungry. And so Jesus says, y'all go into town and get some food. I'm going to stay here. And he posts up at the well, and he's sitting at the well, and here comes a lady, and she's a Samaritan lady. And Jesus engages her by saying, hey, can you give me something to drink? And she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for something to drink? Because we don't have any dealings together. And Jesus says, woman, if you knew who it was that asked you, give me a drink, then you would actually be asking me for a drink, because only I can give living water. And she says, well, if you can give water that I'll never thirst again, can I please have some of it? Because I don't want to lug my bucket out here every day anymore. And Jesus begins to talk to her, and he begins to instruct her regarding worship. Because there was an argument. The Jews said you could worship in Jerusalem. The Samaritans said you had to worship on this certain mountain where their father Jacob had, or where Abraham had sacrificed, and where Jacob had all this, and there was all this animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus says, no, look, you guys don't worship what you know. We worship what we know. And the day is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What's he doing? He's one-on-one advising her in the aspect of worship. So Jesus revealed himself to many people as an advisor and as a counselor. And he was a counselor then. He is a counselor now. Now, I want to answer this question. How can he counsel and how can he guide us today, right now? And so I've got three ways, and I hope you're taking notes, or you've accessed the sermon notes today and you have these that you can look at and you can remember and you can study and you can memorize and you can apply to your life. Because one thing that I want to highlight once again is, if you need counsel, you must ask him, okay? And so the first way that Jesus, or that we are counseled today, is through his word. There's an old idiom in Christianity: don't say God is silent when your Bible is closed. So many people come to the pastor, come to a spiritual advisor in their life, and they're like, I just want to know what God's saying. Well, have you read the Bible? Yeah. Because if you're not reading the Bible, then you are not opening yourself up to the voice of, to the word of God and to what he is saying. And so don't just, here's one of my favorite sayings as well. Don't just read the Bible, let the Bible read you. Because the word of God is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So as you're reading the scripture, let the scripture read you so that it can advise you and give you counsel. John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Obviously speaking of Jesus. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the written word, because everything that was written in the Old Testament was pointing to the life that Jesus would come to live, that we can know him as the Savior and as the Messiah, and he was the word and he is the word. So when you read the word, you are reading the life and the person of Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, it says, your word, David writes, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. There's 176 verses. If you're doing Bible reading and you come to Psalm 119, you break it up in 4 or 5 days, right? Because that's a lot of reading. In 176 verses, David either makes mention to the word, the law, the statutes, the commandments of God 178 times in 176 verses. Because the whole part of the longest passage in the entire Bible is to point us to the necessity of the word of God in our life. And in Psalm 119:105, it says, it's that word that will guide our path. Now remember, to counsel, one, it means to show the way or to guide or to advise or to consult. The word of God is meant to guide us. Well, the New Testament reveals to us that in the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God, speaking of Jesus. So it's Jesus that guides our path and shows us which way that it is that we need to go. So the first way that he counsels us is by his word. And I would encourage you, if you're stuck in a situation, you need resolve. I could not tell you how many times my answers have come, not from somebody praying over me, but from reading the Bible. I'm not against people praying for you, but sometimes you need to hear it for yourself from God in the Bible and not just somebody telling you something else. And there's been so many times I'm like, God, I'm feeling like this is what I need to do, but would you confirm it in your word? I'll open up the Bible. We call it in the non-denominational or the Pentecostal, the thumb dive. Because we believe that the word of God is living and active. I'm just going to throw my thumb in there and I'll open it up. And you would not believe how accurate the Bible will be. It's not your thumb that was accurate. It's that anything in here is alive. Anything in here can speak to where you are. Everything in this word is relevant and it's real and it's applicable, because that's why Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, and he said, all scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, and everything in between, all scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. That word profitable means that it's beneficial. It's able to add what is missing in your life. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God can be complete. That word complete means mature, not missing or lacking anything. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. He will instruct you by his word. Let me just say this. Sunday morning shouldn't be the only time you hear the word of God. As a believer, you should be in the word. What I say on Sundays, or what someone else says on Sundays or Wednesday nights, or when you hear a sermon, should be a supplement to your spiritual growth and to what you know about the word, not the full course meal that you get. Could you imagine what your health would look like if you only ate on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights? Some of us should try it. I'm just joking. Sorry. I said us. Okay, like I'm throwing myself in there too. But we need to come back to the place where believers are studying the word of God for ourselves. Taking the truth of the word and realizing this isn't just because I have to. This is how I'm going to get advice on how to live. This is where I'm going to find counsel on how to deal with my children. This is where I'm going to find the truth of how I need to treat that person that's lying about me at work. We find counsel in his word. The second one is his voice. I believe, and hopefully you do too, that God still speaks. I believe that God speaks to your heart. I believe that God speaks to your conscience. I believe that God still speaks audibly. And in John, the 10th chapter, in the 27th verse, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And listen, I know them." And here's the next part. We always just say, "My sheep know my voice." It actually says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." That word "know" implies intimacy. Yeah. I have a real relationship with them. Yeah. But then here's the kicker that we never quote, "and they follow me." Here's the problem. There are so many Christians out there that whether they hear the voice of God for themselves or they hear it through a prophetic word or they hear it through a sermon, they become content with the fact that they heard from God and they don't follow through with obeying what God said to do. You cannot get to the point where you're just like, "You know what? I heard from God. I know what to do." Well, then do it. And you may say, "Well, I don't do that." Well, then why did James warn us and say, "Don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word"? God will never warn you against something that you would not be prone to fall into. So many of us, we become, you know why? Because when we hear from God, we feel better all of a sudden.
Yeah.
And we get momentary relief. Yeah. We're like, "Oh, thank God, I know what to do." But we don't want the responsibility of following through and doing it and being obedient to the word of God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That means they allow me to lead them through life. Listen, as a believer, part of being a Christian means I don't make my own choices. The choice that I make is the choice to follow, not the choice to lead.
Yeah.
I follow Jesus in everything, in my money, in what I do every single day. My life should be surrendered to following after him. So he counsels us, yes, by his word, but also by his voice. And I want you to know today that as believers, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." That, what does that mean? That means if we're not hearing his voice, then we have probably wandered from the fold. Because he talks a lot in that passage about the fold, and there's a door, and he talks about how he is the shepherd and he watches over the sheep. And I'm not afraid to tell you today that it's possible for you to wander out of the fold. Now, people say, "Can you lose your salvation?" No, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I do believe that you can willfully turn your back on God and walk away from him. I do believe that you can give yourself over to temptation and to sin and get stuck in a disabling situation because of the poor choices that you have made. I don't think that God will revoke salvation just because he feels like it, but I do believe that you were born with free will and you live with free will, and it's your decision. And one of the things that keeps us close to the heart of God is by keeping our ears tuned to his voice.
Yeah.
"My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me."
Yeah.
So his word, his voice. The third thing is his spirit. He counsels us now by his spirit. Now, before I get into John 14, 26, I first want to say that Jesus tells us when he reveals at the beginning of John chapter 14, I believe it's in verse 6, he says, he begins to tell us, well, it's not in verse 6, excuse me. He says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And then he promises the helper. Why does Jesus say that he will come to us, but then he defines him coming to us as the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus is a person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, and the Father is a person of the Trinity. They are three persons, but they are one eternal Godhead. And so when Jesus says, "I will come to you," he's actually promising the Holy Spirit to come, but he's referencing and showing us that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, which is connected to him and the Father. So in the Holy Spirit coming, it's the same thing as if he was coming or if God was coming, even though the function is different. So while Jesus was on the earth, he was wonderful counselor. But Jesus said, "I've got to go to heaven." Why? Because there's some houses and some mansions that have got to be built. There's some things that have got to be prepared for the people that I'm going to come back and get. So while I'm gone, I'm going to give you a helper. And listen what it says in John 14, 26. This is the Amplified version. "But the helper," and I love how the Amplified will break down what that means, "the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the counselor, strengthener, and the one who will stand by you, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, meaning in my place to represent me and act on my behalf, he will teach you all things. So while Jesus was on the earth, he did widespread teaching to the multitudes. He did small group teaching to his disciples. He did one-on-one teaching with certain disciples and Nicodemus and the woman at the well and other people. And he says, the Holy Spirit, he's going to come and he's going to take over that work. So Jesus was wonderful counselor. Now we have the Holy Spirit who counsel is wrapped up in his name. So he does counsel you by his word. And I'm not saying Jesus can't speak to you. What I'm saying is this. We as New Testament believers through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts chapter 2 have received the helper who is a counselor. He shows us what to do. That's why when I'm walking through life and I'm driving and I feel like turning, you know, changing lanes and all of a sudden I feel something in my spirit. No, I need to stay in this lane and then a car comes blazing past me. That was the Holy Spirit counseling me not to get into that lane. Maybe I'm like, should we, you know, do this or not do that? And I follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and the guiding. He's counseling us. That's how he counsels us is now through his Holy Spirit. So here's what I want to encourage you to do is make the counsel of the Holy Spirit your first choice. And then this, don't expect someone else to seek his counsel for you. Now, I am not against meeting with your pastor, and I want to say this to you today. If you are a faithful attender of this church, I am happy to help you through any situation in your life. That's part of my job, my responsibility. I'm not against meeting with people in the church. I am against meeting with people who refuse to seek God for themselves. Yeah. I will not try to be your mediator when there is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And what so many people want to do is they want to treat Protestantism like Catholicism, and they want their pastor to go between them and God because they don't want to pray, they don't want to read, they don't want to follow, they don't want to obey. They just want the pastor to tell them, this is what you need to do. Yeah. And I'm not here to do that. I'm not here to play that game. I want you to know how to seek God on your own. Because God forbid, but one day there is going to be great and widespread persecution, and you might not have a cell phone to call or to text or to set up a meeting, and you're going to need to know how to get in touch with God for yourself. And just in the same way, if I don't train my children how to be men and women, when they get to the age where they're supposed to be men and women, they will be ill-fit for the purpose and intent of being grown adults. If I don't train and equip you as people of God how to seek God on your own, and I make you rely on what I say and what I tell you, and you can't make any decisions in your life unless your pastor okays it or God won't bless you. That is the biggest mess of control and spiritual abuse that people have built their lives and their foundations and their churches on. And I'm here to tell you, make Jesus your first choice and don't expect someone else to seek him for you. And people say, well, yeah, brother, but in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. I full-heartedly agree with that verse. I also full-heartedly believe and know that that verse was written in Proverbs, which was before Jesus came as wonderful counselor and before he promised the helper of the Holy Spirit, who is a wonderful counselor. And I truly believe that if your relationship with Holy Spirit is where it needs to be, then you will have the counsel that you need in every single moment of your life. And I do not want you to be dependent upon a man or a woman, because Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit have every single thing that you need. And I don't want you to think that I hold the answers. Am I here to pray with you? Absolutely. Am I here to help you? Sure. Am I here to counsel? Sometimes. Because there are times when we can't hear from God. But do you know what the counsel you probably need is to realize that there's sin in your life that you need to repent of so that you can hear from God. And so, seek him. But then sometimes we go, well, yeah, but the reason I want to talk to the pastor or the reason I want to talk to my friend is I want someone who can relate with me. I want someone who's been where I am and they know my struggles. Can I tell you today, Jesus has been where you have been and knows your struggles more than anybody. And people think, oh, well, that's impossible. He lived a sinless life. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one, capital O, who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. He can sympathize with every, you're being tempted with lust, he can sympathize with that. Jesus fought that battle and he won it. You're being tempted with pride, Jesus can help you with that situation. You're being tempted with worry or anxiety or depression. He endured every temptation that is possible for a man to endure, and he resisted sin. Why? So that he could be the perfect example and counsel us perfectly through his Holy Spirit that he has given to us as the seal of perfection for one day going to heaven with the Father. He will reveal to us what we need to do in every situation. He's not out of touch. He's in touch. And so don't think, well, I need somebody that can relate to me and I need to talk to a person, because Jesus never dealt with drug and alcohol abuse. Jesus was tempted in every way that we're tempted, but he resisted sin and he can help you. The person that you want to talk to, they somewhere messed up. They weren't perfect. Jesus was. Wouldn't you rather have a perfect counselor, a perfect advisor? Only Jesus can be that for us in our life. Stand to your feet with me today. He knows exactly what you need. And he has exactly what you need. Here's your job. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Would you close your eyes and bow your head with me today? Maybe you're saying, I need the wonderful counselor to intervene and to bring miraculous resolve. Would you just simply lift your hand today? I want to pray with you. If you're saying, I need him to be the one, my hand's up. There's never a moment in my life when I don't need him to be wonderful counselor. By lifting your hand, you're acknowledging, as God is looking at your heart and he's seeing and knowing, you have need of the counsel of my Holy Spirit, of my Son, and of my word, and to hear my voice. And Father, I pray that we would be like Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Lord, may we not just hear the counsel, but may we heed the counsel. May we not just be made aware of the counsel, but may we spring into action to perform the counsel that you give to us. I pray for miraculous resolve. Lord, I pray you see the hands lifted and you know the needs that they represent. Maybe there's a child that's far from God. Maybe there's a bill that is due and they don't know where it's going to come from and they don't want to put it on the credit card. Lord, let there be miraculous resolve. Maybe they're struggling in what they believe and who you are and the word and what's being said and what's being taught. I pray that you would bring resolve, that you would bring a settlement today. I pray that you would give advice where advice is needed. And Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would live a life that is not succumbing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, but we would live completely submitted to you, allowing you to counsel us, guide us, advise us, and lead us in everything. As we look to your word, we heed your voice, and we build relationship with your Holy Spirit. We submit ourselves to you today, and we thank you that it wasn't just prophesied that a child will be born and given, but it was fulfilled that Jesus came, and he was and is wonderful counselor. And we call you by that name today, Jesus, and we submit to you, Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us in what we should do and who we should be in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, and may you live in the counsel of the Almighty God, leading you and guiding you in every step that you make and every decision that you have and every action that you perform. Be blessed in all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Hope to see you Wednesday night.